Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from the Scottish Psalter, from Psalm number 106 and at verse number 1. Give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he. Let's turn now to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John, and to chapter number 1, and reading at verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And so on down to the end of this chapter. As we continue to reflect on what it means to become a Christian, as we see that in the Gospel of John, we remind ourselves, of course, that the Gospel is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The focus of the good news is the person of Jesus, his life and his work in the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and his work now at God's right hand as he intercedes for us, and as he and we await the day when he will complete everything and gather his people to be with him. And we have seen the way in which John has written this Gospel and given to us all of these signs in his Gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing we may have life in his name. And we are so conscious and so deeply aware day by day that life is so uncertain, and the life that we live, that it could come to an end any time, and that when the Gospel speaks of everlasting life through faith in Jesus, it brings something to us that's meaningful, that's relevant, and something that is precious. And we have seen that John writes this Gospel and presents Jesus to this people. He is doing so especially with regard to the people who are descendants of Abraham. And he is writing to evangelize the Jews, to reach out to the Israel of God, the covenant people. And his method in presenting the Gospel is to connect the person and work of Jesus with the Old Testament. So that what we see standing on the visible world that Jesus is now occupying, what we see happening there has its explanation in the Old Testament. The building blocks are what Moses has said and what the prophets have said. The foundation is the will of God. And just as we look at the marvel of a fantastic building, and see how it stands on the horizon, on the skyline, in all of its magnificence, we know that behind what's visible, there are structures, there are finishings, there is a foundation, there is a designer. And we want to see today that we are something like that in the gospel as people emerge and become disciples of the Lord Jesus, become Christians who have faith in his name, that they are doing so. And when we see them behind the scenes, God has done a great work. And as you look at this section of this chapter today, we want to think especially of a purposeful development. What's happening here is because of the purpose of God being fulfilled. I want to notice, first of all, that we have an interaction. And the interaction is taking place here with regard to John the Baptist, with regard to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and with regard to the disciples of John the Baptist. And John has made it clear in this gospel itself that he is here to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. We see in verse 30 that he speaks of the way in which, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. And so on, speaking of the way in which he has come baptizing with water, but there is one coming after him who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in that time of preparation, the time of preparation has come to an end. And John is standing, in verse 35, the next day John is standing with two of his disciples. And onto the scene comes Jesus. He looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said to his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He is directing people away from himself and from his ministry, and directing them now to the person of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that is offered on Calvary's cross, the Lamb that's provided by God to resolve the issues of the sin of the world. He is standing before John, and John is the signpost, and he points his disciples to Jesus. And that pointing and that moment of John standing there with his disciples becomes a time of transition, it becomes a time of movement, a time where John wants to rejoice in the knowledge that his own disciples now are going to follow the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see in verse number 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And we look at what's happening in this visible way. And the following of Jesus is a commitment to Jesus. It's a severing of ties with John. It's coming to participate in all that Jesus is. It's following him wherever he goes. And the whole transition, the whole movement is remarkable because visibly it cannot be explained. And so it is with the person who comes to follow the Lord Jesus, whatever has happened before, whatever preparation has taken place, whatever providence has worked around the person comes and in a moment begins to follow Jesus. And looking at that from the outside, there is no explanation for it. Why would somebody suddenly rise up and begin to follow Jesus? There has to be an explanation for that. There has to be something invisible, some structure, some root cause for all of that. And we see that in the interaction here, that Jesus himself, as soon as they start following him, he is challenging them, entering into a conversation with them, and saying to them, "Who are you seeking?" They are following because they are seeking. They are searching. They are doing what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." They are following after the Lord Jesus, fulfilling all that was prophesied with regard to the remnant, the true people of God in the Old Testament. And God himself was saying, "I am ready to be found by those who did not seek me." Suddenly there is a change. And in the conversation, we see the way in which Jesus builds it up. What are you seeking? They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw and were staying with him. There is something about Jesus. There is an engagement. There is a devotion. There is a relationship forming, and it's forming for some invisible yet unexplained way. And when they come and come to Nathanael and come to the rest, come to Philip, we have found the Messiah. They have discovered in Jesus all that the Old Testament promised with regard to the coming Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, the Lamb of God who was going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. They have found the Messiah. Their search has been successful. And we look for an explanation. And the explanation is found alone in the magnetism of the Lord Jesus himself. And the magnetism arises not just from his passion, but from his power. He is the one on whom the Spirit descends from heaven in verse 32 and remains upon him. He is the one in chapter 3 and verse 34 who is given the Spirit without measure. He is full of the Holy Spirit. He comes from the River Jordan. He returns in the power of the Spirit to begin his ministry in Galilee. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to the disciples in promising to them in chapter 14 and verse 17, "I will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because they neither see him nor know him." And he makes this remarkable statement, "The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, dwells with you and shall be in you." He dwells with them in the sense that the Spirit is in the person of Jesus. And we look at the person of Jesus and he's full of the Spirit. All his words are spiritual and Spirit empowered. All his miracles are spiritual and Spirit empowered. Everything that he does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus says, "Come and see," there is in that very invitation the power that is effectual to cause the person who is seeking just to follow him and to commit life to him. There is no other explanation. It is the way in which Zechariah speaks of building the temple that is in ruins in Zechariah chapter 4. And the people cannot do it. They don't have the strength, they don't have the power, they are unable to work and they have stopped working. And God says to them, "Not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And when the disciples now come to follow Jesus, they are doing so because the work of the Spirit of God is taking place in their hearts and lives. And the power of the Spirit of God is in the words of Jesus. Whom, says Paul, he did predestine, them he also called. And the calling is a powerful calling. The power is in the calling. And the power that enables the response comes in the calling. And today, if you have come to Jesus, if you have come to put faith in the Lord Jesus, it's an interaction between you and the Lord Jesus at His initiative and by His power. And as He speaks, He calls and He summons, and the simple word to come is so full of power and so full of meaning and so full of being irresistible that you come and you discover the Messiah, the fullness of the servant of God, of the Son of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world. The interaction with the underlying explanation, it is, as Jesus himself, it is a Spirit alone who gives life. Secondly, there is identity. And we see the identity arising from what appears to be confusion in the understanding of Nathanael. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." It's a message worth sharing. And worth sharing here with Nathanael, a man of Galilee, a man whose name means God gives or God has given. And the proclamation is simple, yet profound and full. We have found him of Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, we have found the person who fulfills all of the promises of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, the Lamb led to the slaughter, the King of God who sat on Zion. We have found him. And we see that Nathanael is both ready and resistant. And we see that he's ready because of the way in which Jesus describes him in verse 48, when you were under the fig tree. Now, of course, I can be under any tree, and it's meaningless apart from it being my location. But when we come to look at the fig tree, in the light of the Old Testament, where the people to whom John is writing find their roots and have knowledge of, we find the fig tree very significant. It's significant, first of all, with regard to the peace of the kingdom of Solomon. In 1 Kings 4, Judah and Israel lived in safety in the days of Solomon, and their peace was enjoyed when each man sat under his vine and under his fig tree. It's a messianic peace, the peace of the kingdom of God. And in the book that we already referred to in Zechariah chapter 3, we see in a particular way where there are these people whose city is in ruins and who are there because of the sin and the rebellion of the people. They are suffering because of that. And there is the promise, I will bring my servant, the branch, the Messiah. I will remove iniquity of this land in a single day. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. In the day of the Lord, there will be such an interest and such an excitement and such an attraction that people will gather under their fig tree and under their vine to consider what God is about to do. And here is Nathanael, under the fig tree, with his own neighbour and with his own friend and with those who are around him, considering the day of the Lord, knowing the promises of the Old Testament, understanding the excitement of that's been created by the ministry of John. The time has now arrived. But with that readiness, there is a resistance, because when Philip says to him that they affirmed Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Anything good, that is, anything that is in accordance with the will of God, that is fulfilling the purposes of God, that is according to God's design, can anything like that come from Nazareth? And the resistance is because of the confusion with regard to the promises of the Old Testament and the real expectation that, as far as the promises are concerned, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, will come to Bethlehem, Ephrathah, the place, the city of David. He is the Son of David. Sure, he will come from the city of David and to the city of David. There is no mention of Nazareth in the Old Testament with regard to the fulfillment of the promised Messiah or God's King coming. It's Bethlehem. It's the place of David, the city of David. And so there is a readiness, but there is also a resistance that arises because of the confusion. And sometimes that's the way you and I can be. We are ready to receive the Lord Jesus. We are seeking to know Him. We are looking for Him. We are sharing the idea of His coming to us with those around us. We are in that symbolic way. We are under our own fig tree, where the topic of conversation is the passion of Jesus and all that He means and what He will mean to me when I do find Him. But along with that readiness, there are structures in my own thinking. There is a path along which I see Jesus coming, and when He doesn't come along that path, I get confused, and my confusion leads to rejection. And today you have to be on your guard against these kind of human-inspired pathways through which Jesus is going to come to you. You have to abandon them and give yourself the structures, the picture, the images, the pathways of the Word of God, the ways in which Jesus will come in accordance with the Word of God. There is confusion. And it is into that confusion that Jesus speaks. And speaks to give identity, to give clarity, to give an explanation, and to show Nathanael who and what he really is. And we see Nathanael coming to Jesus. And we see a kind of face-to-face encounter. And we hear Jesus saying in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. What a declaration. Jesus states the identity of Nathanael. He is a genuine Israelite. He is a genuine child of the covenant. He is a member of the genuine people of God. A true Israelite. An Israelite indeed. Not one who is an Israelite outwardly, but someone who has a genuine sense of being the children of God and the right to be called the child of God, because in their hearts that's what they are. He is without guile. And when Jesus says that about Nathanael and to Nathanael, he says it because he wants Nathanael and he wants us to understand that there has been a great transformation. And Jesus wants Nathanael and the readers of this gospel to connect what's happening here with an experience in the life of Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. And we know Jacob, who is in many ways the father of Israel, the father of the covenant people of God, as the descendant of Abraham, but as the person whom the nation was named, he was someone who was deceitful. He deceived Esau, his brother, out of his birthright in chapter 25 in Genesis. He deceived Esau out of the blessing in chapter 27 in the book of Genesis. And Esau says with regard to him, rightly is he named Jacob, because he has deceived me these two times. He is a deceiver. But on this day, when he's on the way back to the land to which he belongs, on the way back to where he's going to meet Esau, as he rises at the brook of Jabbok, in Genesis 32, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And in all that happened on that mountain, we hear God speaking to Jacob. And we hear God saying, your name shall no longer be Jacob. The life of being a deceiver is behind you. From now on you shall be called Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. There's a new start, there's a new person emerging from this encounter, and Jacob calls the place Peniel. And he calls it Peniel because I have seen, he says, God face to face, and my life is delivered. Jacob becomes Israel because of a face-to-face encounter with God, where he was delivered by the grace of God, and where he emerges as somebody new. And when we see Nathanael coming here and Jesus speaking this of him, he is speaking of Nathanael, who has had his own Peniel experience, in the sense that he sees the face of God in Jesus. And that in seeing the face of God in Jesus, his life is changed. And in the words of Paul, who saw the glory of God on the road to Damascus in the person of Jesus, the Paul who says, with regard to that moment, that it was his own Peniel, because he saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same Paul who is saying in the following chapter in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The same Paul who is saying in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. The identity, a new person, on the new covenant, where a new heart is given and a new spirit is given, and calls you to walk in my statutes, says Ezekiel. And says Moses, I will circumcise your heart, or God will circumcise your heart, to love the Lord your God. Here is the explanation. Here are a people who are following the Lord Jesus, because they have seen him as the one who makes God known, No one has ever seen God before. The only begotten Son, He has revealed Him. And there is that magneticism, there is that irresistible push that attracts them to Jesus. And today, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, if you are risen and in that moment of transition started following Him, the only reason for that is that there has been this encounter, that He has given you a new heart and new understanding and new ears and new eyes, and you have seen His glory. And you are captivated by that now and forever. The identity, a new man, a new woman in Christ Jesus. A peniel that changes your life forever. You have seen the face of God in the person and in the face of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, there is an inheritance. Nathanael is persuaded. How do you know me? He says to Jesus, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And in realizing the supernaturalness of the knowledge of Jesus and of the person of Jesus, he is persuaded and he makes that faith proclamation where he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And it is in that statement that we understand now that the moment of this interaction and the beginning of this beautiful relationship is one which is going to progress and to develop in such a way as to enjoy the fullness of everything that there is in the person of Jesus. And everything that God has promised in the Old Testament down through the generations of His people, all of the building blocks are now going to find themselves coming together in the person and work and life of Jesus. And Jesus turns around him to Nathanael and he says that to him. Truly, truly, in verse 51, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The heavens opening, as they opened for Peter in Acts 10. A time for revelation, a time for the voice of God, a time for the direction of God. And we're going to see heaven open and remaining open in the person of Jesus. And Jesus once more roots what he has to say to Nathanael in the history of the people of God. And once more in the history and the life story of Jacob. The Jacob who was given the new name at Peniel. And the Jacob who was in chapter 28 on the way to Paddan Aram. And Isaac had blessed him, and Isaac said to him, God Almighty bless you, and may you know the blessing of Abraham. And he goes to Beersheba, and he arrives at Haran, and he's tired. And he takes a rest. And he finds a stone, and he sleeps, and he has a dream. And in his dream there is a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reaches to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending. Marvelous display of communication and of linkage and of connectivity between heaven and earth. But the message is in the revelation. The word comes to Jacob. The Lord stood above him and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac. The voice of the covenant God that who speaks about his own covenant and makes the promises, repeats the promises of past generations. Your offspring, he says, to Jacob shall be like the dust of the earth. And the marvelous promise in verse 14 of that chapter 28, in you and in your offspring, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promised seed of Abraham, the promised seed of the woman, the promised Messiah, the promised Lamb of God, he is spoken of here in these words to Jacob in this place at Haran, and he names that place Bethel because the Lord is in this place. This is indeed the house of God, nothing less than the house of God and the gates of heaven. It is the communication with regard to the covenant of grace and what God is going to do and has promised to do. And now Jesus is saying to Nathanael, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. God spoke about the promises of the covenant in that dream, in that vision of Jacob at Bethel. But now Jesus is speaking about the fulfillment of these promises. That if that was the house of God in Genesis 28, in that experience, Jesus himself now is the temple, as we see in chapter 2. He becomes the house of God. And as the words of the covenant were spoken to Jacob in that Bethel, in that house of God, so the words of God, the promise of God, are now going to be fulfilled in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus wants Nathanael and us to know the fulfillment of all of these in his own passion. All of the promises of God, says Paul, find their yes in him, in 2 Corinthians 1. And there is fulfillment in his life, because the Word is made flesh. And the power of God is known in the way in which he has the words of everlasting life. And the dead hear his voice. He heals the sick. The power of his words, the power of his actions, the power of his life, visible to everyone. God is here in the person of Jesus, fulfilling what he has promised. And then that takes us to the crisis of the covenant, where there's Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, will be taken to Calvary's cross and nailed to the tree. The corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die. Because if it doesn't, it will remain alone. But if it dies, he says in chapter 12 and verse 24, if it dies, it bears much fruit. To Jacob, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. To Jesus, if he dies, he will see his seed, his offspring. The purpose of the Lord will be fulfilled in his hand. And in the newness beyond the crisis of the covenant on the cross, I am, he says to the disciples at the end of this gospel in chapter 20, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. And he is going, he says in chapter 14, to prepare a place for you. And because I am going, if I go, I come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The inheritance. There is, says Paul, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Jesus. And, says Paul in that same passage in Colossians 2, we are complete in him. And today, as we close, we want to grasp that the fullness of everything is in Jesus. that in coming to him in faith today, with the heavens open, we have heaven on earth, and moments of special blessing and communion with God that we can find nowhere else. Heights of experience, depth of experience, depth of love in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, heaven on earth. But reminded that as surely as that is because of the crisis of the covenant on the cross, that the day will come when we will be in the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness dwells in the fullness of the covenant, in the final consummation and perfection and completion of everything, where Jesus prays that I desire that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the inheritance, the visible Christian in the world. What power works to create the interaction. What power works in order to form and to bring about this new identity. And what power works from the moment of the first experience of faith to enjoy the fullness of the grace that there is in Jesus, until at last we enter into the glory of God beyond the lockdown and the restrictions of this world, and enter in to the liberty of the glory of the people of God. Then at last to see him truly with our eyes face to face. We long for that day, and we pray today that we will all know something of what it means to be the disciples of the Lord Jesus, and something of what it means to have that purposeful development as the foundation of our everyday lives as the people of God. May God bless his word. Just let us pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your son. We are thankful for the fulfillment of your promises in him, and now also for the fulfillment of your promises in the lives of all of your children, as you bring them alive by your power, as you keep them alive by your power, and as you prepare them for the glory which you have prepared for them. We are thankful for the scope of your purposes and plans, and help us to find our joy and our peace in that today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.